Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today we focus our attention on our epistle reading from 1 Peter. You may be seated. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia!
That right there, that response is a result of faith. I think sometimes it seems like it might just be, okay, this is what we do. When the pastor says Christ is risen on Easter Sunday morning and in the weeks following, we say he is risen indeed. Alleluia. But because you have been here, because you do believe, that is, I believe, your heartfelt response. And it is a result of that faith that you have been given. Faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen, as we hear in the book of Hebrews. Because none of us were there at the empty tomb when Jesus was raised from the dead. None of us were among those 500 plus people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ before he ascended into heaven and sits at his Father's right hand. And yet we can still confidently proclaim, he is risen indeed, alleluia, even though we haven't seen it. So as Peter addresses this scattered group of believers all across Asia Minor, which is the audience of his epistle here, he also addresses us with confidence that though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And that confidence comes from the faith that Peter has from having walked with the Lord throughout his entire earthly ministry and to the very end, where Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. But not only that, Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrection, seeing the Lord multiple times with his own eyes from Easter Sunday evening over a course of 40 days, all the way up to Jesus' ascension into heaven. And that bolstered that faith that Peter had already been given, those sightings of the resurrected Lord. And this is the faith that Peter wants to assure these believers that they too have been given by God. Even in the midst of their struggles and doubts. And as you look through this epistle of 1 Peter, you'll see that these Christians in Asia Minor were having plenty of struggles and doubts. They were having plenty of difficulties in their lives as new believers. And Peter wants us to know that this is the faith, too, that we are to have. Because by faith, God empowers us to confess with our mouths what we believe in our hearts, even when we can't see it with our eyes. Some have suggested that this first epistle of Peter was originally presented as a sermon to newly baptized members of a congregation. Now, it's not possible to prove this, but what a wonderful thought for today as we've just witnessed Bailey being welcomed into the family of God. It's all about faith. Peter's epistle is. But so is baptism. And where does that faith come from? Not from our own work, but from the work of God in Christ Jesus for our salvation and by the Holy Spirit, who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Bailey wasn't able to answer those questions about her faith. This morning, we tried to prompt her, tried to train her, tried to help her to get to that point, but she just couldn't do it today, right? And so her parents and her sponsors had to answer those questions for her. Which I think is a wonderful testament to the grace of God, who gives abundant gifts, not based on our own worthiness, but instead because of his unending love for us. And in that water, combined with God's word of hope and of promise, Bailey received that gift of faith. We can't see it. The only outward sign that anything happened here this morning is perhaps a little bit of moist hair on the top of her head still. But we know that God is working in and through that faith so that one day she will be able to confess with great joy what God has done for her. And that through that faith that's instilled in her, she has received everlasting life. And it can't be expressed strongly enough that we inherit, not earn, that kingdom that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. The heavenly inheritance is ours because we are members of the Father's family, brought into that family by the work of the Holy Spirit and the washing and renewal of our own baptism. And just like that rebirth in the Spirit through baptism, Peter encourages every single one of us that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And being born again to this living hope isn't something that just happened in our past. Peter is stressing here that this new birth is part of our ongoing reality right here in the present. And through Christ's resurrection, our new birth has results which connect this current reality of ours with the future that God has planned for us. So what God has done by giving us this living hope is something that happened in the past, but has ongoing results for us. Ongoing result for us today, and ongoing result for the future that God has promised for us. What a wonderful thing that is, that God has given us that living hope, and that he has instilled in us this faith. And the first result of this faith that he has been given to, that has been given to us, and that we are reborn into through baptism, is this living hope that we have. And it's not wishful thinking that our circumstances might change for the better at some point in the future. What this living hope is a hope that lives and breathes Christ's resurrection. And it lives and breathes God's promises of eternal life. Our faith breeds a hope that looks beyond the struggles of today and sees the promises of eternal life. And there are struggles. I know you all know that there are struggles. The hope that we have is accompanied by suffering and trials. As I mentioned, Peter is writing to a group of new Christians who are suffering many, many things. And his letter to them definitely speaks to those things, those sufferings, those trials. And he's speaking to you as well, in your suffering, in your trials. And I want you to know today that when you experience these sufferings and this trial, that doesn't mean that your faith is deficient. If you're not always joyful, if you're not always strong, it doesn't mean that something's wrong with your faith. These struggles that we have, they are meant to purify or refine our faith. And the text tells us this. It says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Do you know how hot the fire has to be to refine gold? Gold is refined at about 1100 degrees Fahrenheit, which in the grand scheme of things isn't all that hot compared to what is necessary to refine some other ores. But 1100 degrees is pretty hot. And if that were us, it would certainly be terribly uncomfortable for us. So thanks be to God that our refining does not have to happen in a fire at 1100 degrees Fahrenheit. But for gold, that's how it has to be. Because only then can it be useful, having gotten rid of all of those impurities. Similarly, faith, which endures trials, does not perish, but it's refined and it's purified. And we endure trials because we live in a sinful world, where we dwell with sinful hearts and sinful minds. We're constantly falling short of what God has called us to. And sometimes our trials are the result of our own sinfulness. And other times, they're simply the reality of living in a sinful world. But when Christians suffer, God makes our painful experiences serve us by toughening our faith and removing all of the harmful distractions to reveal the result that He is looking for. And that result of our faith is indicated by Peter when he goes on to describe the faith that has been tested for genuineness. And when it's been refined, when that faith has been purified, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So another result of our faith is that we can give abundant praise. And we should give God glory for all things. We can confidently proclaim, even though we weren't there as eyewitnesses, that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And because our Lord cares so deeply for each and every one of us, He's going to seek us out in order that He can make sure that we know with absolute certainty that He's right there by our side. Which is exactly what He did for Thomas in our gospel reading for today. He didn't leave Thomas to wallow in his doubt. And He didn't simply lean on those other 10 disciples to share their story of having seen Him in that upper room. He waited for Thomas to be present. And He came to him, offering to Thomas His hands and His side as proof that He had risen. And you might say, well, I wasn't there. How do I know for sure? You know because the Holy Spirit has worked in you that faith which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In addition to that, He has offered to you His very body and blood, which sits right now on this altar, waiting for you to come and to see and to touch and to taste. And as you do so, may your response be as bold and confident as that of Thomas when you recognize the Savior who bled and died for you. Because what happens with Thomas? He comes up to Jesus and he puts his fingers in the nail marks of his hand. And he puts his hand in his side. And what is Thomas's reaction when he recognizes that this is his Lord and Savior, physically resurrected from the dead? He says, "My Lord and my God." He recognizes Him. And like Peter says is right to do, he praises the Lord for who He is and what He has done. May that be your response as well. And in that moment, when that is your confession, you're one of the ones who Jesus speaks of when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that blessing that Jesus pronounces on you is not one that's just for this life. Because you may or may not feel incredibly blessed in this life. But the ultimate result of your faith, which believes in the work of Christ for you, is that you have the promise of salvation and everlasting life. And it's not just a promise that's for the future. It's a promise that's real for you even today. And that's why Peter speaks of rejoicing multiple times in this passage. At first, he says, "In this you rejoice," as he talks about that salvation that's been won for us. And then he says, "We rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Why? Why rejoice in this way? Because in believing, in having faith, you have obtained the outcome or the result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's the blessing that comes from believing in our hearts, even when we can't see it with our eyes. And our good and our right response then is to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. To proclaim that faith that we've been given as a free gift. To speak the creeds. To profess the truth of the gospel. And to celebrate the resurrection that makes this gift of salvation possible by boldly proclaiming that Christ is risen. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.